As you're seated, I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed in the worship folder. It is on the screen, at least the first couple verses of the passage. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick one up. Take it. Use it to explore the power of Christ in which you can stand by grace. As you turn to Ephesians, just call to your mind the reality that Scripture is full of strange images. We've heard one already this morning, this image of a garden in which God walks, speaking with man. Of a serpent enticing Adam and Eve to eat of the tree, calling to them. The picture on the front of your worship folder is another one. It comes from Ezekiel chapter 37, what is commonly called the Valley of Dry Bones. God gives Ezekiel this vision of a valley full of bones. And these bones, Ezekiel tells us, are very dry. The image is that which comes to mind of a desert. And bones in a desert, white, bleached by the sun, bones that are long dead. And this valley full of these, God tells Ezekiel, talk to them, prophesy to them, proclaim to them that I, God, will give them life. That I will lay sinews on them. I will cause flesh to come upon them, cover them with skin, give them breath, and they will live. And how Ezekiel tells us that as he proclaimed this to the bones, he sees it happen. I always get, when I read this, that image, that scene from Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know the one where they open the ark. You guys all know it. I always get that image kind of in reverse when I read this. Like watching it on rewind. It's a strange image. But this is just one of many such images in Scripture to give us a glimpse of the eternal reality, of the life that comes to us from God, that God cries out, giving life to dry bones. Not just physical life, but eternal spiritual life. It is this life that we hear of this morning. For some of us here this morning are dry bones, hearing the word of life in God through Jesus Christ for the first time this morning. Others of us are bones that have been covered with flesh, given breath. We've received life from God, but we need that reminder. We need to be called to remember the reality of who we were, who we are without God, without Christ. Dried bones. It is this that we hear Scripture speak to us in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning for life. We come because we know that only you have the words of life, that only the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, gives life. And so we come this morning for life, for him. As we consider your word, may we hear not ancient wisdom, not modern wisdom, but hear life as it draws us to you through Jesus Christ. Father, this we ask not in our name, not in the power of our intellect, but in you, in Jesus Christ. Amen. In the early 70s, Sheffield Children's Hospital in England suffered a clerical mix-up. A child came in with a common childhood injury. They had cut the tip of their finger off. Apparently happens more frequently than I realized, but it's a common injury for children. The doctor that saw the child cleaned the wound and dressed it as they should, and then the error happened. Because what should have happened was that a follow-up with a surgeon should have, followed up quickly to close it up. And that never happened. It was discovered some days later by Dr. Cynthia Illingworth, a pediatric surgeon at the hospital. And when she finally saw the child and was able to examine the wound, she discovered something strange. The fingertip was regrowing. It was being regenerated. And so she did nothing. She left it alone and just watched. And she watched as the fingertip regrew. After this, she began neglecting other similar injuries. How common this is, you can hear just by the fact that by 1974, she had documented hundreds of cases of children's fingertips regrowing when left alone. Since then, other studies have shown that up to the age of 11, that a child who cuts off their fingertip up to that outermost crease, that first knuckle, will regrow entirely bone, flesh, nerves, fingerprint, and fingernail in about 3 months. This is, as one scientific study phrased it, true multi-tissue regeneration. And yet, on another level, as amazing as it is, it's not truly regeneration at all. For biology, medicine redefines regeneration, because true regeneration is not physically possible. Let me explain. Think about the word regeneration. Made up of two parts in English, regenerate, or generation in the form we were doing. Re means again, generate, to cause again. Well, in that sense, growing a fingertip back is regeneration. But the English word comes from the Latin, re, again, generare, to create. The Latin actually comes from the Greek. Pollen, again. Genesios, birth. To be reborn, born again. Biology uses regeneration, this new birth, in a partial, though sometimes spectacular sense, to speak of the process of renewal, of restoration, of regrowth of tissue. And more generally today, we use this word regeneration metaphorically, to speak of a new beginning, of starting over, of starting fresh. For example, you can go back decades and find articles and reports speaking and seeking of the rebirth of Lewiston Auburn. But they don't truly mean a new birth to it, wiping it clean and bringing it, you know, bringing something new out of it. But Scripture, speaking, you know, scripturally speaking, these aren't regeneration at all. For Scripture uses regeneration literally to speak of a new birth, of the coming into existence of something that did not exist before, of life where there was not life before. And to understand then what Scripture speaks of when it speaks of this reality of regeneration, we have to understand both the before and the after. We have to understand what we are by nature, our need for regeneration, and what we are by grace, the reality of regeneration. Jesus makes what we are by nature, our need for regeneration, clear. In that famous conversation with Nicodemus that's recorded for us in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, this teacher of the people, this rabbi, comes to Jesus and says, "We know that you come from God." And Jesus gives him those enigmatic words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again. Causes Nicodemus confusion. Wait a minute, how can somebody who's been born go back up into the mother's womb and be born again? Our passage begins not with Nicodemus' question, how can this happen? But the question behind his, why? Why does this need to happen? Not just the mechanics of it, but the reason for it. What is our need? Why should someone who has been born need to be born again? This is where we begin. Verse 1 tells us bluntly why. "And you were dead." Dead. Plain and simple. And when Scripture says you're dead, it's not speaking metaphorically here. This isn't, you know, the prodigal son. Many of you know the story. It's the story of a father who has two sons. And the younger one comes to him one day and says, "I don't care about you. All I want is my part of what's yours, what's going to be mine after you're dead. And I can't wait for you to die so that I can have it." What a glorious son. But the father gives it to him. Says, "Here is your part of the inheritance." And the son goes off, parties, spends it lavishly, wastes it all away, and begins to starve because he has nothing left. And all of his friends were only there as long as he could shower them with the gifts and the lifestyle they wanted. And as he's starving, he remembers the life he once had. Life as a son of his father. And he remembers how his father would treat even his workers. And so he decides to return to his father, not as a son, but to seek a job. I know I can't go back as a son, but maybe he will hire me. And then I can live. At least I'll be living. We're told the father saw him when he was far off. Abandoning all dignity, he gathered up his robes and ran to him as fast as he could, embraced him, and then threw a huge party, explaining to everyone, "My son, this is my son who was dead, is alive again." We read that and we know the father wasn't saying his son was actually really dead. But for all practical purposes, he was. There was no contact, no relationship. It was as if he was dead. And here he is again. But that's not what Scripture is speaking of here. It's speaking literally. Literal, spiritual truth. We're not acting like we're dead. We're not as good as dead, having no contact, no relationship, you know, off somewhere doing our own thing, but actually spiritually dead, incapable of life with God. We're not the prodigal son off in some far country. We're Lazarus, dead, buried in the tomb, sealed up with a rock across the front of it. Scripture says we, by nature, in ourselves, are nothing more than dead men walking. Some of you may be familiar with that phrase from the 1995 movie that was titled with it. It's a traditional phrase that would be called out by guards in prison whenever they were escorting an inmate condemned to death. They would walk ahead of them, crying out, "Dead man walking," letting everyone know that in the eyes of the law, the man that they were escorting was already dead. This is who we are, Scripture says. And you were dead. We, all people, are dead. Dead in our trespasses and our sins. That's what we heard this morning. Sin entered the world through Adam, through his disobedience. And what did we hear in Romans? That death entered through sin, and death spread to all men, because all have sinned. This is how we lived, walking in trespasses and sins, carrying out the desires of our body, of our mind. By nature, we're told, children of wrath. Those who deserve judgment, who are condemned by their own behavior, their own sin. And we have to accept that. We have to accept that before God, we are both rebels. That's what trespasses gets at. A trespass means a breaking of the rules. We're rebels and failures. For sin at its core is a missing of the mark, a falling short of a standard. We have to accept that in us, we're not just a little short of Him. We can't quite afford to get into heaven. But that we have nothing. We have as much as Lazarus in the tomb. He was unable even to cry out to Jesus, "Can't you do something for me? Can't you, heal me?" Dead. Buried. We have to accept the totality of who we are in ourselves, by nature, our utter, complete lack of life in us. And until we do, we cannot be anything more than dead men walking. But regeneration is not just about what we are by nature, the magnitude of our natural inability, what is missing in us, but what we are by grace. Verses 1 through 3, the ones we were just speaking of, are a simple statement of fact. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. There's no action, just a statement of reality. Verses 4 through 7, now the action arrives in another statement of fact, of reality. God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. This is regeneration in a nutshell. God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Regeneration is more than just a turning over of a new leaf, a new behavioral pattern, a new lifestyle. It can't be that because we're dead. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit recreating the human heart, quickening it from death to life. This work of the Holy Spirit is described in the Old Testament as circumcising the heart, as giving a new heart. You know, I mentioned Ezekiel 37, that valley of dry bones. The chapter before that, Ezekiel 36, we're given this same promise. There we're told, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We are a corpse laying spiritually dead on the gurney. And the Holy Spirit comes in and does a heart transplant, taking that heart that we were born in, that heart that is ours by our nature, the dead heart, that heart of stone, stone cold dead, and giving us a new heart, a living heart, a heart of flesh. And only with this new heart of flesh can we live spiritually. It's why Jesus tells Nicodemus that we must be born by the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. This is that born again, not a physical birth. That's the first birth. But a birth of the Spirit. For a physical birth does not give us this heart of flesh. Only God's grace in the Holy Spirit does this. This instantaneous, supernatural, radical, once-for-all work, creative act of the Holy Spirit, this regeneration comes from unity with Christ. God made us alive together with Christ. It's what we're told. This is what we are by grace. Alive, raised up, seated in the heavenly places, not in us, but in Christ. In Christ. Why? Why does He do this? Why this glorious regenerating? That's verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's His merciful love. We were dead, doing nothing for Him, nothing to deserve life, just laying on the table, spiritually speaking. Yet He loved us enough to give us life. A new birth in Him, with Christ, through the Holy Spirit. This new birth, this born again, then, isn't just getting religion. It's not a new lifestyle, but actually getting new life. Life. When He gives us life, now we begin to see the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness to us in Jesus Christ. We now have a desire for Him. We long for Him. We begin to seek Him, to follow Him. And yes, life is changed. It must be. For we are no longer dead men walking, but we are alive with Him. And that leads us to the final verses, to what we are in life. What it means to live the regenerate life, this new life in Christ. Living the regenerate life is all the call of Scripture. But there are two specific ones here in these verses. Humility and good works. We see humility in verses 8 and 9. Those glorious words so familiar to many of you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This new life of ours, this new life in the Spirit, is not ours through our achievement. Not your own doing, we're told. It's not ours as a reward for anything, not a result of works, but His grace, a gift of God. It means there is no pride in this new life. No room for a holier-than-thou attitude. No room to see ourselves as better than anyone else. To see ourselves as better than the murderer, the adulterer, the undeserving, that person over there struggling with whatever sin it might be. There is nothing in us, nothing of us, only God's gracious gift, life in Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. For by nature we are all the same, dead. It's why Peter associates being born again with loving one another. 1 Peter 1, he writes that, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Since we are born again, born of the Spirit, we are to love one another. And not just love them, but being last to their being first, serving them. For what does verse 10 tell us? This is the second one. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Regeneration means that we're the cancer survivor, helping others face cancer. We're the former addict giving ourselves to other addicts. We're the prisoner set free for those still in prison. The dead man who is now living, loving those still dead, that they too might have life. For we know we are no different, that we are not living now because of something in us, but because of the grace of God, because of His mercy, His great love. We cannot see this new heart of flesh that we are given by the Spirit. It's not like Iron Man's little arc reactor glowing in the middle of his chest. But we can see it. We can see this new life that flows from it. The regenerate life lived out in those good works, that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Living for His glory, living as new creations in Christ. This whole passage, all 10 verses here that we read this morning, I know it doesn't show it in our versions, but as Paul wrote it, it's one sentence. Paul wrote one sentence covering all of this. Strip it all back. Verse 1, we have the direct object, the recipient of the action introduced to us. you. Verse 5, that you becomes us. Verse 4, we get the subject of the sentence. But God. God. He is the one who does the action. The verb, the only verb in that sentence, comes only in verse 5. Made alive. The core sentence, at its simplest, then, what all 10 of these verses is proclaiming, God made you alive. The rest of this are just clauses fleshing out this core sentence. I mean, flesh it out just a little bit more, leaving off the details. God, by His grace, makes us who were dead alive together with Christ. All the rest hangs upon this core, filling out the depth of our death and the height of God's love. What is regeneration? It's not fingertips growing back. It's not even what you hear of in biology, of how you can cut a hydra, you know, one of those sea animals, or a planarian flatworm, how you can cut it into two. I learned this week, down to even as small as 1/279th part of one of those. I don't know how you got it down to 279th, but it's as small as 1/279th part and have it grow back into a new individual. That's not regeneration. Not scripturally. What is scriptural regeneration is the dead receiving life. That God, by His grace, makes us who were dead alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we hear the glory of regeneration, of new life, of new birth in Christ. That You, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which You have loved us, made us alive together with Him. Oh, Father, we hear the reality of what we are by nature, that we are dead. Dead in our trespasses and our sin. Dead. That this is the reality for every single human being. But that you in Your mercy, in Your love, by Your grace, make us alive together with Christ. Oh, Father, we are so grateful that there is nothing that we have to do to earn life. For we cannot, but that You give it. That by Your Spirit at work, we are born again with Christ to life eternal. Father, for those of us who have been born again into this life eternal, we give You thanks and we pray to live out that life, knowing that the only way that we can see that new heart of flesh is by those good works that You have prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. May our lives be living lives, bringing glory to You. For those of us who are hearing this word of life for the first time this morning, who are just wrestling with the reality of our death, I pray that You would show the reality of our death and how life comes not from being any better than anyone else, but from accepting Your great love. O Father, may each one of us here taste this morning the glory of your great love in Jesus Christ, life together with him. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who died that we might live. Amen.